Those of you who run a race, children, some of you do, a marathon. Imagine doing that on a day like this, so hot. What do you need for that? Well, you need new shoes and good shoes. But you also need a little preparation, I think, to run a race. You need to exercise. You need lots of good food. You need to quit snacking. You need lots of water. You have a good lung condition. And on goes the story. May I ask you, if you're in your Bibles, to turn to 1 Corinthians 9 for a moment. The Apostle Paul writes there about the Olympic Games. At least that's what he's thinking of, in which they ran a lot of races. And he uses that as an example about his own life. I'll read it with you, with here and there a comment to help you understand the wording. So 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receiveth the first prize? So run." Now, of course, he's not talking about the Olympic Games, but he's using that picture. He says, "So run that you may obtain." And he's not talking about an earthly prize. But then look, verse 23, "And every one that striveth for the mastery," that strives for the first place, that wants to have the victory, "is temperate." That means has self-control in all things. Now they have self-control. How? Drinking, eating well, sleeping, what? Don't just spend your whole long night doing all kinds of nonsense. No, they need a lot of sleep, these athletes. He says, so they do that. They're temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. That's all they're going for. A little ribbon or a golden jar or whatever. But it's corruptible. It's not lasting. But we, an incorruptible crown. Paul says we as Christians, we're fighting, running the race to receive a crown that never, never is going to be taken away. And then read the next verse. He says, "I therefore so run not as uncertainly." I mean, I got my focus on that price. I'm not just sightseeing as I race. I'm not just getting distracted everywhere. No, I keep my focus on the end of the race. Not uncertainly, but purposely. "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Now he's thinking of boxing. Beats the air. No, I keep my body under. I suppress, I do all kinds of things to keep my body from hindering me and bring it into subjection. Now that word is kind of a word that's been used in the Olympic training of someone who actually beats himself with not just soft gloves, with hard gloves, even gloves with hard pieces in it, to get himself accustomed to harshness. And that's, Paul uses that image when he thinks about himself and about his race in life. And then he concludes, "Then I have, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And the word castaway means disqualified. If you didn't do all the right preparations, you'll be disqualified in the race and at the end of the race. Now, this week, school starts again. That's a race for some of our children, the younger ones. How are we going to do that? Life is a race, not just in our daily things, but think about it spiritually. Are you on the right race? Am I running, purposefully thinking about the one goal of my life, which is to be rich, to be a millionaire when I'm 25. Have fun. Do the daring things. Make sure you experience all the thrills before you get too old to do it. Get honor. Be successful. Retire early. If that's the goal of your life, you're fighting for something that's corruptible, you might never reach it, and once you reach it, you might not enjoy it. What is now the real goal of life? Paul had in mind to glorify his Creator, to live to his Redeemer, and to be used wherever God wanted to use him to benefit other people. Christian race, the Christian life is like a race, the best race. It's not an easy race. You cannot race this race without Jesus. You cannot be a Christian without Jesus. We can be religious without Jesus. We can be reformed without Jesus. You cannot be a Christian without Jesus. No one of us can run this race Paul was racing without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing in this race. That's important, isn't it? If I am not related and if I am not in a relationship, a living relationship with Jesus Christ, I have a living relationship with his adversary, which is the devil. It's either or. It's not little of both. And so if I am not having Christ as mine, I have Satan as mine. I'm in a natural heart. I have a dead heart. I'm a slave to my sinful lusts. And there is no sadder life than to be a slave to your own heart. Paul was that once. He was a religious one, but he was a slave to his own heart. And so Christ came in his life. And so, dear friends, children, young people, our Lord has come to you because he takes your life more serious than you and I generally do. Isn't that something to think about? Your and my soul is more serious to Jesus and to God his Father than it generally to us. Unless the Holy Spirit makes us alive to it. He sent his Son in this world to prove to us that you and I are valuable. That he takes our condition serious as we live disqualified already from our birth and due to the fall in paradise. And he sent his Son to seek our salvation. And only when we receive the good news by faith will we become a real Christian. I'm not going to speak a lot on that this morning. But if I may believe in a spirit of repentance, because that always goes together, in the glorious message of the Word of God, I'm a pardoned man who then starts the Christian life. Not before that. We're no Christians until we're united to Christ. Anything before that can be all kinds of things. But we only begin this Christian race when I have come to embrace the captain of salvation and surrendered my heart to him. And then the real battle really starts. Before that, you have not even seen anything of the battle. Because when Satan sees you're not devoted to follow, to lean, and to listen, and to look to Jesus, he'll leave you at rest. But when he sees you get serious about living and loving to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will start to battle. And therefore you cannot hope to be successful in this race unless you are daily at the feet of Christ. Today I want to focus on the one important aspect of the running the race. The one is feeding on the Word of God. An athlete will never make it if he's just eating junk food all day. He will not make it. You look at the diet of these people. They are constantly self-controlling themselves that they do not fill up their body with junk food. Young people, you cannot run this race if you live your mind and you fill your mind with junk food. You need real food. The Bible. The Word of God. Daily. Holiday is almost over. Can I ask you to answer before God now as you sit here, how much of that holiday time you and I have spent in the Word of God? Loads of extra time. No homework. No school. Maybe work. Have you spent more time with the Bible? Or not? Anyway, that's the one aspect. The other aspect is you need to have good lungs. And I would liken that to prayer. We need to pray to God. Today's focus is on prayer. Let's turn to Luke 11 now. And let us look at that scripture for a moment with each other this morning. And if you take the time today to look at the scriptural references I put on your outline about Jesus and prayer, you notice that Luke has noted that Jesus often spends time in prayer. He spends lots of time in prayer. Isn't that amazing, kids? He could say, raise be still. He could say, dead rise. He could say, bread be multiplied. He could say, leper be clean. And he's praying more than anyone else. Jesus prayed. And in the chapter we're looking at today, the disciples, for once, were present. Not always present, because Jesus often went into the cathedral of God. That's nature. You find him outside a lot, at night, under the starry cathedral, talking to his Father. But here, it appears that the disciples are at least present. So let's look at Luke 11, Jesus' teaching on prayer. Let's look at what was the occasion, what is the parable, and what is the encouragement. I'll read just verse 1 with you. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. What they saw convicted them. It doesn't say here that they heard him pray. They saw him pray. Maybe they hear him, but we don't read it, so I'll let that lay. But the sight of their master on his knees or standing up as whatever posture he had deeply impressed the disciples. Their master who did miracles bowed his knees before God. Children, do you ever stumble on your father and your mother on their knees? Are we blushing? As Jesus' disciples stumbled on Jesus on his knees. Don't always omit that thought, parents. Do our children see, notice, the people of prayer, spending time with God? Hudson Taylor writes in his biography that his father would separate himself in a little prayer room, a portion of his day, morning, close the door, and they heard him mumble privately, And they knew Dad was on his knees, talking to God. Left such an impression on Hudson Taylor. Do our children, my children, grow up with that? But anyway, after finished, and Jesus is being asked, Lord, teach us to pray as John teaches disciples. We need to ask this too. Take this little prayer along with you today. This past week, as I had some time to talk to my family about this, prayer seems actually so easy, isn't it? And yet, though there is so much need for prayer, why don't we pray more? Why are we not praying more? And that's what really should make us pray this prayer, Lord, teach us to pray. There's all kinds of reasons why we don't pray much. The world is toxic. And as I am drinking in the things of this world, and let's not be kidding ourselves, we do that way too much as we scroll around on our phones, and that's not only what young people do, that's also what older people do, because I see you sitting sometimes in the car scrolling, and I do it as well. And what's that do to our spiritual prayer life? It doesn't do my prayer life any good. It's wonderful to be gone from the phone for a couple of days in my holiday. Refreshing. What goes on in the world will go on. I don't need to know it all, because I can't change it. There's one who can. That's the one who sits on the throne. And instead of reading it, let us lift it up to him. Lord, take care of this. Worldliness makes our minds toxic to prayer. Busyness does it too. We all have that problem. Not only older, also younger people. So busy, busy, busy. That's toxic to prayer. That's another reason why we don't pray very much. It's because we have it so ultimately good that we've forgotten how good we have it. Remember the young man who I talked to many years ago? He says, Pastor, I have food, I have drink, I have clothing, I have a car, I have a good job, I have a lovely home, I have beautiful parents, I have a girlfriend. I don't really need God. Honest, was he? He was. Isn't that a little bit how it is in all of us? We have it so good that often we don't think we need God, even though we forget that all these good things come from God. And why, Lord, why? Don't know. Mystery. There's another reason why praying is hard. Your conscience bothers you. Guilty conscience is toxic to prayer. Because you don't have any liberty to come before God because you know you're hypocritical. Or you know there's something you haven't dealt with. Words you spoke to your parents. Words you spoke to your brother or sister. You haven't taken it back and you haven't really apologized or confessed and asked for forgiveness. At that point, prayer becomes a meaningless routine. Deal with your sins on your conscience. Another reason why we don't pray more is because we're ignorant of the power of prayer. There is so much power of prayer. I love the statement of Bounce, I think, who says prayer is the sinew. Sinew, kids, is that little connection between your bones and your muscles. Prayer is the sinew that moves the muscle of the Almighty God. Prayer is so powerful as we lift up our needs to God. There's another reason why we have a difficulty with prayer. It's pride. We think we can handle it. And the last one, and perhaps that's the one I want to focus most on, is totally laziness. We don't want to take the effort to talk to God at a long time. I would be convinced this morning if we would all begin seriously to pray, verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray, we would do ourselves an immense blessing. Children, let that be this year your daily beginning start of the day. Lord, teach me to pray through this day. Not just at this moment, to pray when I go to school, to pray when I do my work, to pray when I face a situation in the playground, to pray when I feel tempted, to pray all day long. Yes. You don't have to close your eyes and fold your hands every time you pray. Best prayers are the ones you do when you walk and you cry out to God. Or you sit and you cry out to God. As you're working, you cry out to God. Now Jesus' answer to this prayer is twofold. Let's go back to our Bible. I will not spend any time on the what of prayer. Verse 2 to 4, the well-known prayer in which the Lord lays out what are the main things we need to pray about. But let's look at the second half of his answer, verse 5 to 13, how to pray, verse 5 to 8, and the encouragement to pray. So let's go to the verse 5 parable. Jesus said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Why? Because a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. It's midnight, so New World is not open, the Pack and Save is not open, they weren't even there. You get the point, right? This man is in utter need. And even bigger so in the Jewish culture. Because if you're a Jew, you would make the best meal for your guest. Hospitality was big in those days. But he has not even bread. Nothing in the house. And it's midnight. So what you do in those times of need? But you go to your friend, don't you? You go to your friend, ask him, please, can you help me? And Jesus asked the question, which of you shall have a friend like this? He comes at midnight, you bang on his door, and you finally wake him up. And he answers, don't bother me. Trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Come back tomorrow. That's how he answers. Nice friend. He doesn't care at all about the huge embarrassment of his friend. He doesn't care at all about the dishonor that this man is facing when he can't feed his guest. And he has a silly excuse. My kids are in bed with me. Now, of course, they're all laying all over the floor. That's what he means. And they have only beds on the floor. They don't have beds like we do. So yeah, he knows not where the kids are, and probably the candlelight has gone out by that time. So he's a little bit afraid he's going to step on the kids when he's looking for the bread. Now, that's silly, isn't it? What's that matter? So wake up your kids for a moment. This man needs help. But then notice verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give as many as he needed. This beggar is not put off. Importunity. You know what that means, children? This. And on and on and on and on. That's importunity. I'm not going away. I'm not leaving your door. I need bread. And you can help me. Help me. Please, help me. And he goes on and on and on as he knocks on that door and he is persistent. He will not take a no. Now let me ask you, what encouragement did this man outside of the door have to think that the man inside the house was going to help him? What encouragement did he have? None. The behavior of that man inside is not encouraging. All the actions of his neighbor tells me he is a selfish man. He's not Christ-like. He's not godly. He is a selfish man. And finally, yeah, he gets somewhere. Finally, he got up and he gave his bread. Ah, wonderful. Ask, why did he give that bread to that man? Now, did he have a little repentance? He said, sorry, I should have come out right away. No. The only reason he gave it, because this man outside refuses to go away and he wants to go to sleep. So, okay, here's your bread. Now, what's Jesus' point with this parable? There's one point. Remember, he was asked, teach us to pray. This is his answer. What you pray, and now, how do you pray? Let's sing first before we look at that. 322. Let's sing now verse 1. And maybe later on we'll do verse 4. How shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? Psalter 322, verse 1. So what is the point? A parable is like an arrow. It has one point. Mostly. Most parables are like that. What's the one point Jesus is trying to drive home here? Remember the question he started with. He says, who of you shall have a friend? And you go there in your time of need. You just about have to twist the world to get your bread. This is the main point. Children, when you pray to God, don't ever think of Him like the fellow inside the house. That's the point. When we pray to God, we don't meet a reluctant, self-centered God, not willing to help, even in real need. That's not God. When you pray to God and you think He's some like an unwilling friend, no, God is not selfish. God is not reluctant to help you. God is not harsh and unfeeling about your needs and misery. No. God is more touched with your misery than we are. How do I know that, Pastor? Go back to Genesis 3. Was Adam and Eve crying? Not at all. They were miserable. But they were not returning to God. But God was returning to them. Why? Because He was concerned. Angered. Dishonored. But also saw them needy. It's a wonderful thing that we need to take along from this parable this morning, children. God is like a father in heaven. A father like none ever can be. He hears the unclean raven that cries. That's so encouraging to me when I read that. When you hear a bird cry, it's just a crackle. It's not even a song. But God says he hears the unclean raven when they cry for food. Thanks, Lord, for feeling that. I am nothing else but an unclean raven when I pray. But thou hast promised to hear it. Yeah? Keep it in mind when you pray. Psalm 86, for thou art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. That's God. He is ready to forgive. He literally stands ready to forgive like the Father stood ready to embrace and to even run to his prodigal son. Jesus says, do not think that the friend you have in me is like the man inside the house. Undoubtedly, where Luther might have gotten his beautiful statement from. And it's a, I hope you write it down this morning, children. If not, hopefully you can write it down later. In prayer, Luther said, we don't overcome God's reluctance. That's what that man did outside. In prayer, we don't overcome God's reluctance. We take hold of God's willingness. That is so encouraging, isn't it? We take hold of God's willingness. Now, yeah, God may at times, of course, wait to answer your prayer. But never because of verse 7, don't trouble me now and I don't rise up. No, not because of that. Sometimes God may indeed wait for a moment to answer. I give you two reasons why he sometimes waits to answer. Not because he's selfish, because he sees there's something wrong with you yet. He doesn't want to spoil you. As sometimes fathers and mothers do, right? They give in to every whim and every cry of their children, whatever they want. And that's not healthy. So God, he says, look, I might have to wait here. I need to see more of an humbling. That's not the right timing. But that's not selfish. That's kindness. Another reason that God sometimes waits, he waits to teach us to desire great things greatly. That's what Augustine wrote somewhere. He wants us to really value it more. And we will do that when we feel our needs increase. So those are two of the reasons, but that's not because God is unwilling. That's because God is wise. Now let's conclude with the last encouragement. Jesus says after this application, I say unto you, ask, it shall be given, seek, and you shall find, knock, it shall be opened. You know those verses. And then he gives this wonderful picture when a son asks for bread of his father. She's going to give him a stone on his plate. And if he asks a fish, she's going to give him a snake, a poisonous snake, or an egg. Shall he give him a scorpion, which is a nasty insect that really bites? No, he says, no father will do that. And therefore, he says, now if you as fathers and mothers are evil, because we have evil hearts, if you know how to give good gifts to them that are your children, how much more shall, and then you notice in the text it says your heavenly father, but it's actually not in the Greek. How much more shall the heavenly father? And I would rather have it that way, because otherwise you may think, oh, but that text does not apply to me, because I am not one of his children. Jesus here generically says, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The ask, the seek, and the knock is first of all a command. God is not suggesting this. Good idea. No, command. It's an imperative. It's a big word that means commanding. It's also not something that you do once, it's an ongoing. If I would get you a little grammar lesson in the Greek, the verb that is written there, it is a command, and it is written in such a way that it means it starts and it never stops. So you keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking. Yeah, prayer is not an option. As breathing is no option. I sometimes hear people say, oh, I forgot to pray. Well, we're forgetful, of course. But we can all have that sometimes. But it's not a good excuse. It's not get us off the hook. When we say, oh, I forgot to pray. No, we ought to be bowing our knees and say, Lord, this is so awful. If thou would forget to take care of me today, I would not be here. And I forget to thank thee and to ask thee. So don't just so easily say, oh, I forget to pray. I just start my day and I run out of bed and I get my books and I get my clothes on and I forget to pray. It's funny how you never forget to check your phone. We call that selective forgetting. Ask, seek, knock. When all of a sudden we hear this trumpet sounding on the clouds, you think we're going to forget to pray? And do you think we're going to say, oh, I can pray? Uh-uh. I'll be praying. So gone off with those excuses. Get yourself on your knees before God and begin to confess your sin. Now, ask, seek, knock. Just a quick word on that. Those are not just saying. Asking is when you plead on God's promises. You know His promise, you find it, and you plead it. For example, verse 13. We can ask Him for the Holy Spirit. Because that's a promise. Asking is when we find the promise of God and we plead the promise. If I ask the Lord for forgiveness in the confession of my sin, I do not have to wonder whether He is willing to forgive me. I don't have to seek for that. He's told me that already. So ask is when you take a promise and you plead it. Seeking is when we need to pray for things we don't have a promise for, or we don't have a direction. Maybe a decision we need to make. About schooling, or about what you have to buy, or about other, decisions in our life. We don't always have a text for that. We need to seek the Lord. That's seeking. We seek God for direction. That's looking into the Word and in prayer for direction. Think of the verse, acknowledge me in all thy ways. That's seeking. And I will direct thy path. I will show you, I will help you as you constantly seek me for the direction and the guidance. And then the word knock. Think of that parable. Do you have a bread? No. Gone. No more knocking. Was that man outside serious? Was he really in need? No. But because he kept knocking. Kept knocking, kept knocking. So knocking, when Jesus says, it gets clear to me that you're really serious about what you're seeking. We pray with knocking when we know we need. One of the most beautiful examples in the Bible is that woman that came with her child that was devil-possessed from Canaan. And she called after Jesus and no answer. She called and no answer. Remember that story? Matthew 15. She kept knocking. Help me! Help me! She kept knocking. Even after he says, I have not come for you. I cannot give you the bread of the children. That's not good. She kept knocking. Yes, Lord. But that's knocking. Not letting go. That's what he wants to see. That's how we are to pray. That's shallow. Quick, pray, run on. No. It's as it were keeping that finger on that doorbell. keeping knocking at the door. What an encouragement then is verses 11 to 13 when Jesus is then picturing before us, look, you don't come to an evil father or mother, but you come to a God who is wonderfully gracious. Now let's close with this thought. There's one matter we can all agree on and we all need for this year in school, for this year in your homeschooling, for this year in our ministry in the church. I think we can all agree on that, that we need the Holy Spirit. We need that Spirit of God living, taking us, using His Word. And congregation, we need it as a teacher, we need it as a preacher, as an evangelist, as a student at home, but as real is, we knock. Not just ask, but ask with knocking, knocking. We cannot be satisfied unless we see the Holy Ghost working in our children, and working in our classrooms, and working in our congregations, in our families, in our community. He wants to be asked. He's willing to give, to pour out, especially on His children. Now, let me start there. How much God is committed to carry His children through this race and to make them run steadfastly and purposely to the end. Let us be united in this prayer for the Holy Spirit. Remember what we started with today? Knocking, asking, seeking. Think of that picture of the athlete running the race. That includes some self-denial. What kind of self-denial do we have in order to be more in prayer? A little bit more sleep will help. So you can get up a little earlier in the morning. I did a little research. The athletes, they sleep average between 7 to 9 hours a day. That's more than I ever sleep. But they do. Because they know that's important for their body. But if we want to be spiritually at the throne of grace with a freshness of mind and ability, we have to watch our sleep. Think about what our food intake is. I think mentally, again, we need to deny ourselves. What am I letting go to my mind? Is it necessary? Is it useful? Is it helpful? In my journey. Will this make me more ready to spend time with God? These are questions we need to ask. And we're going to ask and seek and knock. God is going to see if we're serious about this. But mostly, it involves coming to Jesus as the disciples began this chapter. Lord Jesus, teach thou us to pray. You can't live this Christian life without Jesus. Don't resolve today to start praying more. No. Leave this morning with the resolve to go to Jesus more. And more. And more. He'll teach you to pray. He will teach you to race. He will teach you to fight. And He will teach you to be victorious. Amen. Let's pray. Beloved Lord Jesus Christ, thank Thee for reminding us this morning about the importance of prayer, the importance of self-denial, of fighting all the challenging aspects of life, that there's toxicity that is poison to our prayer life. Please, Lord, teach us all to pray. Pray as thou taught the disciples, as thou teachest thy people, as thou need to teach us. And Lord, help us to see that it is not us resolving to pray more. But help us to see that it must be at Jesus' feet we need to be. Thou art the Savior. Thou art the physician of our soul. Thou art the Almighty. Thou art the good and gracious God. Thank thee, Lord, for thy commitment to sinners, to enemies, and to thy people. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, particularly this morning for thy Holy Spirit. And we beg thee together that thy Holy Spirit may be joined in every part of our daily life, at home, at work, at school, in church, in all the activities of our church year, catechism, home visits, all that which begins again in this month and the months to come. We need thy Holy Spirit. Please. Father, thou hast assured us that thou art not reluctant to give. And we pray that thou make us all feel the need more and more. And so bring us closer to thee. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.